Right. It's really nice to be here. And my first time coming here actually was when these guys invited me the following year after we met them in Mozambique. And so now we've come several other times. We've been doing a training for people working with the excluded and the rejected. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. A lot of our work for the last 35 years, since my wife and Gracie and I got married, we've worked with people who were poor, marginalized, rejected. We were in Honduras, and the people we felt called to there were actually the people that would never be welcomed in most of the churches. You know, they were the outlaws, the people that had the problems with alcohol, with domestic violence, and that's God called us to work with those folks, and then that was preparatory for a ministry in Washington State, where we work with people who are incarcerated, and then with immigrant workers. So, you know, there's so many people who suffer from rejection, aren't there? I get the impression that there's a bit of a problem with rejection here in the Glasgow and in Scotland. Is there? So anyway, we work with people who are incarcerated, who are, we work with ministries that work with women and men who are prostituted. In our country, some of the death penalty is actively used in many states, and those people on death row clearly feel rejection, don't they? And immigrant workers, like a lot of our main focus is immigrant workers from Mexico and inmates and ex-prisoners. Okay, so we have a church that meets every Sunday at 4:30. That is a church for folks from the prisons and from the streets. But anyway, a lot of these people are really feeling the suffering now because we have a big election, and one of the big issues is immigration. And Trump says if the day he gets in, he's going to deport all these people. And there are millions of people that have come across from Mexico, Central America. It's a harrowing, extremely dangerous journey on the tops of railway cars. Many of the people, most of the people don't make it. Okay, they get, many get killed, many are sent back to Central America. But the people that make it through, they are always having to look, kind of watch their backs, right? And and so we're used to working with people that look at us with suspicion, like, what are these white people? Who do they think they are? Like, we know that they might be undercover immigration officials or whatever, right? So we see the fruits of rejection everywhere. So many of the people that are leaving European cities and cities around the world to be recruited by ISIS are children of immigrants who have suffered the stigma of being, children of immigrants. And a lot of the gang people that we work with are children of immigrants themselves. Like, a lot of our focus is gangs. So when we think about these people, you can just see the pain on their faces, can't you? And you can see that they've really taken on an identity of a rejected one, almost like a lifetime identity. We often have people with 666 tattooed on their foreheads, okay, and or with just, FUCK the world, right across their neck in open for everyone to see. And it's hard for those kind of people to get jobs, I want us to read a scripture that talks about healing of rejection, and it's actually the first miracle after Pentecost. It's interesting, the first mission activity outside the garden is God going after somebody who feels rejected, and he feels rejected by God, in fact, Cain, right? And so God's first priority in his missional activity is he goes after violent men, in the case of Cain, right? Even people that kill. He gets right in Cain's, right up to Cain and says, "Why, Cain, are you angry?" And even after Cain ignores him and kills Abel, Cain's like, God says, where's your brother? And he keeps pursuing. Well, right after Pentecost, full of the Holy Spirit, James and John, they are on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. Okay, they're on their way to church. And let's just see what happens. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They've just very recently been filled with the Holy Spirit. So they're heading to the temple at the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, who they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg for alms of those who were entering the temple. So, you know, I wonder how this guy felt, being lame from birth. You know, a lot of people that are take on an identity of rejection have felt lame from birth. They felt like they've been losers, you know, rejected, kind of marked for exclusion, because that's been their experience. Maybe some of you have felt that experience yourselves. I know I have. Okay, so this guy was unable to go into the temple because he was considered unclean because of being lame. And back then, people assumed that if you were lame like that, it was because God was punishing you, because either your parents were sinful or you were sinful, right? So it was kind of like a stigma of there's a sinner, okay, who's punished, and there's no hope for that guy. And he had no hope, right? His only hope was, he had no hope for anyone, including him, embracing him. He had no hope for being able to go into the temple and being part of the faith community. He had absolutely zero hope of the people who were walking into the temple would be his friend, right? What was he hoping for? It says, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Okay, so the most that he could hope for was that someone would take pity on him and give him some money. Okay, and he was so desperate that's pretty much he had to do that, right? If he didn't do that, he'd starve, I would imagine. So he wasn't expecting acceptance. He was just focused on survival. And he used his pitiful state just to almost like to prey on the merciful ones, whoever might be merciful enough to look upon his pitiful state and pull some change out of the pocket and hand it to him, right? And that's what he was depending upon. So Peter and John come along, and let's see what they do. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." So first thing Peter and John do is they connect with the guy, right? Like they don't just walk by and say, "Oh, another homeless beggar," or "Yeah, that guy, oh well. I mean, someone will help him, but I'm not going to." Right? They stop and they connect with the guy, right? And this shows us what someone full of the Holy Spirit, you know, what someone full of the Holy Spirit looks like, right? We know that the spirit of adoption, when it comes on us, it gives us that energy, and we know that we actually need that overflowing presence of God to empower us and to give us that love and that energy towards people that aren't easy to embrace, right? So that's what's happening. There's a connection, and then what happens? Is that all that he needs? Is just a connection? Is that all he needs? Is someone that'll go to the pub with him, you know, hang out with him, just look at him in the eye? Is that going to solve the problem? Is that going to bring about this guy's acceptance? Is just a relationship, do you think? You know, some ministries believe that, and I've been one of those ministries. I've led a ministry called Tierra Nueva, and our focus has been like, you know, we connect with people, and we build a relationship. And it's all about relationship, and there is value in that. We need to build relationships with people. That's when I came into the church today. A man welcomed me, and where is he? There he is, right there. This guy, the welcomer. I felt so blessed. I just felt so blessed the way he welcomed me. You know, he was so sincere, and he just put out his hand. And he says, "Oh, are you new here?" And I said, "Yes." And he just felt like he had all the time in the world to kind of sit there and talk with me. And that meant a lot, and it means a lot, right? So look what Peter does, though, then, after that. So the man began to give him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Okay, so he's like, oh, good. Some, you know, maybe a couple of pounds. You know, I can go get a coffee. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Okay, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. Okay, so Peter gives what he has, which is what? You know, he gives the name of Jesus, doesn't he? He says, in the name of Jesus, walk. He gives an order, a word that is done, that is given in the name of Jesus. And then it says, seizing him by the right hand. Okay, so he doesn't just look at him and connect with him and then speak a word, Jesus' name over him. He goes further than that too. The word is actually, he arrests him. It's like the word that when the cops, or when the police. How do you say the police? Police, yeah. It's like when they arrest somebody, they apprehend. It's a strong word. It's like he grabs him. And what hand does he use to grab him with? The right hand. Okay, well, why the right hand? Was it just because he was right-handed? No, you know, this is directly the scriptural thing, like Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, God says to the Messiah, right? Jesus is raised up to the right hand of the Father, and we are raised up with Christ into the heavenly places and seated at the right hand. The right hand is sort of the authority place, the place of authority as when we are daughters, sons of the Father, and we know who we are, right? And it also corresponded probably with his actual right hand, so because maybe he was right-handed, I don't know. But he grabbed the guy, and then it says he raised him up, right? And that's the same word as resurrect in Greek. So there's, and it's at that moment that it says his ankles. What does it say? What happened? Let's see. Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. Okay. By whom? It's interesting. It doesn't say who strengthened them, did it? It's just they were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So we see that here is an action of inclusion, of acceptance, of healing, isn't it? And I want us to look a little bit at what takes place exactly that brings this guy from being a lame from birth, rejected one, to walking, leaping, and praising God, and you know, from being sitting outside begging in the temple looking for money, not looking for God, to worshiping God inside the temple, right? From being excluded to being included. What happens? I mean, it seems important, right? Because there's probably still a lot of excluded, rejected Glaswegians out there, wouldn't you think? Yeah, there's probably a lot of people that feel like they're lame from birth. Maybe even in our churches, right? So, like, we need to know what the secrets are from this scripture, it seems to me. Yeah? Okay, so let's see what happens next. Okay, all the people saw him walking and praising God. Okay. Now, these are the people that are the insiders. So, in a way, they're the excluders, right? The ones who are the insiders, they're the ones that would normally be the rejectors and the excluders. Okay, in order to have excluded ones and rejected ones, you have to have rejectors. Okay, and unfortunately, a lot of the people that have been rejected, we become rejectors, don't we? You know, like I've been rejected in my life, and that's caused me to think, well, is that guy rejecting me? Well, then, oh well, to H with them, you know, right? I reject them in return. Okay, in fact, I'll reject them first because I look at them and I think they'll probably reject me. So, whatever, I forget you then. You know, we close ourselves off, right? Because a rejected one becomes an expert at judging, you know, judging ahead of the judgment, right? Like before I feel the wound of your judgment, I'm gonna nail you first, right? I'm gonna shoot you before you shoot me. Is that true in your experience? Okay, so anyway, the rejectors are there, but they're all really shocked because there's been a sign and a wonder. Wow, miracles, signs and wonders, okay. So they crowd around to see what's going to happen. And, you know, miracles always get attention, don't they? Okay, and but Peter and John aren't really happy about that. They're not like, yeah, that's why, you know, we believe in Jesus is because he does these kinds of things. They don't take advantage of the moment to preach about the power of God. You know what they do? They actually really, they say, look, why are you all looking at us as if by some power or piety we've made this man well? You know, why are you looking at us? And then they go into a sermon about Jesus, okay? They point to Jesus and they talk about how, I'm just going to read this, okay? They say, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered over and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you put to death, you executed the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So Peter nails these guys, okay? Like he gets right in their faces and he says, look, this is all done not by us, you know. We don't have any power or piety that allowed this miracle to happen. It's the one, okay, it's the one that you guys rejected and you executed. Okay, he's the one, Jesus, right? He's the one who is the name above all names. He's the one who you rejected, but the Father, the Master of the universe, he raised him up from the dead. And so, you know, the one who you've rejected is the one who God's accepted. Yeah? And this is a whole, this is referring back to Isaiah 53, isn't it? You know the story of the Messiah who was proclaimed as coming, it was prophesied, right, that he would have no appearance that we would be attracted to him. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we did not value him. Okay, so God himself takes on the body and the persona, the humanity of our humanity in our rejected state. Like he comes and he's rejected, isn't he? And the basis of us moving out of the rejector position is to first and foremost really identify our own tendency to reject God himself in the form of Jesus, you know, who comes so humbly and comes as a friend of sinners. And, you know, he came to eat with the tax collectors and the sinners and to show love and embrace to the prostitutes and to the ordinary workers, working class, you know, fishermen and, you know, the people who would normally be looked down upon, right? But Jesus himself took on that same sort of stigma, didn't he? And so, you know, this is, you know, the gospel is, you know, we come and we worship and this one, the Lamb of God, who was slain at the foundation of the world. You know, I just want to read another scripture about this. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, who's, you know, the guy who's doing this right hand of God activity here, embracing this guy, he wrote something very powerful about this. If you want to turn to 1 Peter. Okay. And coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So it goes on, this precious value, right? Or he goes before that, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will not be disappointed. You know, we believe in this rejected, crucified one. We won't be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone. Right? So anyway, it's the name of Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus that that this man was healed. And it's in the name of Jesus that, of the rejected Jesus, who God has accepted, who we choose to embrace and to lift up, that that we can see people move. You know, we can become includers and embracers in the way that Jesus did. Right? It's that's the key. The key to the whole, you know, to moving from being rejectors to includers, and to being from being agents of exclusion and rejection of other people to being agents of salvation and agents of embrace is embracing Jesus ourselves and confessing and repenting of our own offense at Jesus, our own difficulty with Jesus, our own tendency in our hearts to reject Jesus. This is something that we get to see in our ministry. You know, we see people coming to faith. First of all, myself, I needed to come to faith, right? Because I was a person marked as rejected. You know, when I was in my teen years, from 13 to about 19, all I was doing was just partying, smoking weed, climbing mountains. I thought that I'm going to be a career, you know, mountain climber. And that's really isolating. You know, when you go off and you're just climbing extreme, you know, walls and ridges and out in the mountains, you know, that's like pulling away from everything. And that's what I felt like I needed to do. I'd come back into society, normal society, and then I just think, man, this sucks. I'm gonna go climbing again. And you know, but God really met me and found me. He actually found me on the middle of a wall when I was in a lightning storm. And you know, and God himself embraced me. You know, and when we feel embraced by God, it was really great talking with Diane today over breakfast. Where's Diane? She was telling me how, you know, we can do all this work in embracing and accepting people, but it really doesn't do anything until they have an encounter with Jesus, right? And that is so, so true in my experience. And yet we mediate that encounter. This guy's a guy named Dirty, and he's a gang member, and he was in our jail Bible studies, and for I think about a year before he went off to prison. And we always get people in a big circle, and when we have an extra, you know, this guy's a worship leader, Chris. He plays different music, and Ann back there is a worship leader for our women's jail. Where are you, Ann? Oh, I guess maybe she stepped out. Oh, there she is, right there. She sings over the women in the women's jail pod. And so anyway, so I would go around and lay hands on all the inmates and just pray silently over them. And anyway, Dirty was just super moved by that, you know, because, you know, I was praying in the Spirit and praying the Holy Spirit's, you know, love and, you know, presence upon each of the inmates. And one day after about 3 months, Dirty, who's from a gang that is a very violent gang in our community, he says, hey, Bob, you know, can I help you? Can I help you? Like when you come around and you lay hands on people, will you let me pray for people too? Because man, I just love what I feel, and you know, when you go around like that, and I want to do that for other people. And I was like, yeah. I mean, well, the thing is, can you do that on men who are from enemy gang, or is that going to be a problem? He says, no, it's not a problem. I don't care. I'll do it for everybody. And I said, okay. So I mentored him, and I had him go behind me, and we prayed for people. And he he told me one day, he says, you know, I just love it. You know, I just feel, clean. You know, I feel like something flows through me that feels like just so clean and pure. And anyway, he's in prison. He's in solitary confinement, doing a 7-year prison sentence now. But I'm in communication with him, and we're seeing God kind of grab a hold of people like that. This is another guy who God is touching little by little, softening his heart. He's a guy who grew up on the streets of our community. He's in jail right now looking at, he has $200,000 bail, and they want to give him 25 years, but he'll probably win it and be out on the streets again. But he's a guy that I've been working on, you know, and interceding for, that Jesus would encounter him. So a lot of it, we have to hang on to people, right, until the Lord really touches them. It's not just about us saying, well, I did my best, and now it's just up to you, Jesus. It's, you know, I mean, yeah, it is up to that. It is about that a bit, but it's also, you know, if God puts burdens on our heart for people, we need to intercede and make ourselves available, don't we? So we have a growing community of people that, you know, that are saying yes to Jesus, and they're becoming agents of inclusion and embrace. Julio here, he's the guy who I began working with. He was a meth, he was bringing methamphetamines and smuggler people from the Mexican border in Arizona for years and years and years. Serious, you know, gang member, violent offender. After 20 years of working with that guy and keeping in contact with him and just calling him whenever I thought about him and maintaining contact, he said he had a bunch of weapons on a table, and he was, because he was about ready to be attacked by an enemy gang, and he'd smoked out on meth, amphetamines, and just to get all the energy and the empowerment to kind of take these weapons and just blow away as many people as he could. He said right then, Jesus came to him and said, surrender to Pastor Bob and to Tierra Nueva and to me. So he calls me, totally high on meth, from the Arizona border, which is like a 4-day bus ride. And he says, hey, Pastor Robert, he calls me, I feel like I'm supposed to surrender to you and to Tierra Nueva and to, you know, like Jesus. What do you think? And I said, man, get your butt up here. You know, so he got on a bus with the clothes he was wearing, and he came, and he, 5 days after he was with us, we baptized him and then taught him just how to do spiritual warfare, because he was feeling all kinds of demonic attacks. And anyway, he taught him how to, like, use the Psalms for prayer. And anyway, he found relief. And now, as for the last 3 years, he's run a nightly Psalms reading group where all kinds of people, including these guys, that's how they kind of came into our community. And then, you know, we baptized them as well. And so a lot of what we do, we travel around about a third of the time around the world, ministering and training leaders to work with the excluded, you know, to work with populations of impoverishment. And we get to see some amazingly beautiful moves of God, you know. And I want to just share briefly this testimony and then play this video. There's a man, one of my guys in my jail was a Russian guy named Andrei, who was 21, and he'd gone on a drug and party spree as an immigrant from Russia. You know, he committed a bunch of crimes, ended up in our jail, and did a year, okay? And in the jail, he came to faith in my Bible studies and just grew pretty strong, and then was put into immigration detention to be deported. And we went to bat for him, which we do. We do a lot of legal advocacy, and we thought, we can win this case. We did everything to the best of our abilities, and we lost. He was deported to Russia. And over a couple years later, he wrote us, wrote me on Facebook and said, look, I'm part of a ministry now. I've been talking to our leadership. We want to bring you. We want you to come. We can't afford to pay your flights, but we want you to come and minister to us and train us, because what you do in the jail, we need here. And I was like, really? Okay, well, I felt led to do it, you know, even though I didn't even know where he was. And so we said, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to come. We set a date. And then we find out he's in Siberia, okay? And he's in a city, Krasnoyarsk, that has like 40 prisons surrounding the city, okay? And we get there, and we find out that all the pastors in his whole movement, 35 pastors, all of them are ex-offenders and ex-heroin users, and almost and every single one of them except one had active hep C, hepatitis C. So the pastors are like rough, tough, you know, people that have committed murders, that have been mafia people, that have been drug dealers, and now, and the way they start churches is by starting recovery houses. And so anyway, we came in, and God had given us a word of knowledge to heal, pray for people for healing for hep C. And we didn't know anything about hep C being a problem, but like probably 80% of the people had hep C. So first day, we're at this meeting, about 50, 60 people, and I said, is anyone here that needs prayer for like hepatitis C? And like 40 people come forward. It's like, oh my goodness, including the five pastors that were there. And we were praying, and the Holy Spirit was just coming on people, and they were going down in the Spirit, their livers pounding or burning, you know, like God was just touching these people profoundly. And the last day we were in this big, of our 10 days there, we were at a big conference, 250 people, mostly people in recovery. And we kept seeing this guy who was on the edges, a younger guy, this guy. And he'd be dragging, you know, kind of walking like this, just all hunched over, and just like clearly the most notably lame, you know, hurt person in the whole group. And, you know, I was super affected just looking at the guy during worship, and I was thinking, wow, should I pray for him? So I remember going out around near he was and just kind of trying to discern whether I was supposed to pray. So the last day, there's a fire tunnel. You know, a prayer tunnel, and so there's four pastors, and then Gracie and I, and we were at the front. 250 people came through. We were so tired, and it just was like people would stop between us for the longest time, and these were people with scars, you know, cuts right through their heads and necks and tattooed, you know, like hard people that have been through horrible stuff, women, men. So we're praying, and people are cycling through, and then this guy comes through. You know, just dragging his leg, and you know, we're praying for him, and we didn't see anything happen. And then the next day was the last day of this of our time there, and I preached and ministered, and then we had to get out of there to get our flight. And we were ready to get out of there, and it was so cold and just a dark, difficult place, right? And so anyway, someone comes up and blah 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 in Russian. And it's this lady, and we think, oh, she wants prayer, but we got to go. And our translator, Andre, says, no. She wants to thank you because her son, something really amazing has happened. You know, he's able to stand up straight. And we were like, who could that be, you know? And so we thought, is it that guy? And so they said, yes. And we said, well, can you go find him? So they brought him to us. And anyway, I just want to show this little video of what happened to this guy. So this guy was like, he was healed. He had cerebral palsy. Okay.
As you were praying for me when I was going through the fire tunnel, I felt a touch. Mm-hmm. And my back was straight, and my legs, my knees started moving.
How long has his knee been bad?
Сколько прошло время у тебя с детства колено не смог сгинать? Yeah, I couldn't bend my knee from my birth.
Which knee is that?
А какая колено это было?
Can you move it now?
Можешь подвигать ее сейчас?
Wow.
Wow. And what about his back? How is his back?
А что насчет твоей спины?
You can bend over? Wow.
Ты раньше этого не мог делать?
Нет, he couldn't do it before.
I couldn't do it before.
Do it again.
Do it again.
Еще раз сделай.
Wow.
Wow.
Wow. Praise God. So that was really exciting, you know. You know, so we kept praying for him. His eyes were cross-eyed, and we were like, "Oh, we can't leave him like that." So we started his eyes were seriously cross-eyed like that, you know. So as we're praying, one of the eyes is going, it's moving out, and it's kind of stopping, like looking out, and the other one's kind of starting to move, but then we had to go. So we kind of left him Well, maybe he's better now, but it was really, it was super moving. I mean, the guy had his hands, everything had been, you know, like people who have cerebral palsy, his hands were completely straightened out and everything. And it turned out that in the middle of the night, Gracie had been just going, doing spiritual warfare, like, in the name of Jesus, I break the curse. She'd been woken up and just felt super moved by that particular guy. And, you know, so he, in the same way that this man's ankles were strengthened, you know, and Jesus didn't even take the credit, right? We need to give Jesus the credit, don't we? Because he won't do it overtly himself, because he does it through us. So that's why it's our role then to proclaim, you know, that it's not us, okay? It's in the name of Jesus, the rejected one, you know, who you reject, who we reject. It's in the name of Jesus that this man has been healed, right? And it's our role to make famous the name of Jesus, right? And Jesus will back up our proclamation. He will precede our proclamation with signs and wonders, and he'll follow our proclamation with signs and wonders. So anyway, I want us to pray about this, okay? Because, you know, we're doing a lot of we're bringing people into the kingdom, and I know you are too. You know, Diane was telling me like 80 people from the recovery movement have come to faith. I mean, that is so incredible. That is beautiful. And to think of all of, that all of us are recruited to be agents of embrace, you know, to be carriers of the name of Jesus. To be people that have the authority, because we're seated at the right hand of the Father, and in the heavenlies, and we, with our right hand or our left hand, if we're left-handed, of course, it's the same thing. We can raise people up, and in the name of Jesus, and Jesus will, you know, will through his invisible, humble, but powerful Holy Spirit, he wants to do what he does, right? And so anyway, let's pray. I feel like God wants to do some healing of hearts here, who maybe we ourselves have felt kind of lame from birth. You know, we felt a bit like even with church and friendships, you know, we still have a wound, you know. I just want us to pray about that first. I just thank you, Jesus, that you see our wounded hearts. You know, you see the pain that we experience still. You know, you see how you know, how our own stories make it seem like yeah, we're rejects. You know, we're losers. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just send your Spirit right now to bring about a change, a shift in our, how we see ourselves. And I just, in Jesus' name, I silence those voices of accusation, the voices that say, you know, you're nobody, you're invisible, you know, you're a loser, you're lame, or I'm lame, I'm a loser, I'm a nobody. Maybe we say it ourselves to ourselves, right? I'm hopelessly unworthy. I just silence those voices of the liar, the father of lies. In Jesus' name, I silence those voices that mess with our heads and that diminish us and that keep us from seeing ourselves the way we truly are, which is raised up and seated at the right hand of the Father. I just ask, Lord, right now that you would help us to just break with that lie that we're rejects. We would be able to take a stand right now. You know, I want to invite you to take a stand, okay? And even if you don't even feel it completely in your gut, but, I mean, Scripture says that we're made in the image and likeness of God. And Scripture says that by grace that you've been saved. And through the Holy Spirit, we can call God Abba, Daddy. Okay, Scripture says that you are a precious, beautiful daughter or son of the Father. Okay, and so can you turn away from the lie that you are a loser and a reject and worthy of disdain and rejection? Let's just. I want to encourage you just to do that right now. Just take a stand and say, I reject the rejection. In Jesus' name, I break my agreement with the lie that I'm a loser, that I'm invisible, that I'm rejectable, that I'm a reject. And I embrace the truth that I am a son or a daughter of the Father of Jesus, and that the Father loves me by grace, and he chooses me, and he includes me, and he has seated me at the right hand of the Father. You know, some of us may need to go even a little bit, be a little bit harsher against rejection, you know, like just declare our hatred for it. And so I'm going to lead us in a prayer to do that too. So in the name of Jesus, I reject rejection. I despise it. I turn away from it. I order a spirit of rejection to go to the feet of Jesus and to not come back, to leave me alone. And we ask now, Father, that you would pour out your spirit upon us. That's the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that it would come in power and heal, that you'd heal the wounds of rejection in our hearts. You know, right here, right now, we just thank you that you are doing that, that you want us to be overflowing cups. And I want to encourage you just to surrender to God if you haven't completely, or if you need to again, and just say, okay, I surrender to being, to letting you accept me, to saying yes to your acceptance, to saying yes to your saving me by grace, to saying yes to you filling my cup to overflowing, to saying yes to you seating me at the right hand, at your right hand. I say yes to you working through me to embrace people who feel rejected. The harvest is plentiful here in Glasgow and beyond Glasgow. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. Okay, there's a growing number of workers, okay? This is a nice church. Praise God for White Inch Fellowship and praise God for these new leaders that are launching out and being inducted into church planting. Praise the Lord for that. But we just want to say, here we are, Lord. Here I am. Send me. So pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us. And I just bless you guys. I bless you to just step into this ministry of Peter and John, which is our ministry. Just bless you to find at the hour of prayer to let yourself be interrupted by people who aren't even looking for God, who may be looking for a handout, for drugs or for whatever, and to let yourself be interrupted so that you can embrace somebody and bring them across the line through the beautiful gate into the temple. In Jesus' name, amen.